Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Do you ever feel like Charlie Brown sometimes at Christmas time? Remember that TV special, A Charlie Brown Christmas? Remember that? I think the youth are dismissed, by the way, so this is your cue. It aired in 1965. It's been famous, and there was Charlie Brown amongst all the decorations and of Christmas, and he's wondering, what is Christmas all about? And that's where we find ourselves as well. Here, we're just, it's all the decorations, all the lights, all the parties, all the shopping, and all the shopping, and then some more shopping, and shopping, yeah. It's just crazy, and the crowds, and the cash registers, and it makes you want to just kind of stop, stand, and shout, does anybody know what Christmas is all about? Does anybody? Yeah. This cartoon, I was told, was produced on a very, very low budget. Last-minute production, Coca-Cola had wanted some sort of Christmas program so that they could sponsor it in order to promote their product during Christmas time. And so Peanuts was like the number one cartoon. And so Charles Schulz put together something for them. They approached him and said, we want you to put something together. He and his production team got together in one day. They just put out the whole script on this play or this show. But Schulz had some unorthodox ideas when he presented this. One was he wanted a jazz soundtrack, which was just kind of weird. And then he said, I don't want any canned laughter. So the laugh track was pulled out of it, which was like popular in all the sitcoms of the 60s and the 70s, you remember. And he was most adamant, though, about the fact that he wanted the Christmas story presented. So much so that he wanted it read directly right out of the scriptures. Well, the production team and the sponsors were just like, this is going to be too controversial, even in 1965. But he was insistent that it had to be in there. And of course, the rest is history. Now, we've, I think, all seen this program. Some of you are older and you say, well, I haven't seen this in 50 years since I was a kid. Well, I'm going to show a little clip for you. But here's Charlie Brown, and he comes to the point. Don't play it yet, Deb. He comes to the point. I know she's got that little finger. She wants to hit that thing. That's a little one-way sign, by the way. So he comes to the point where amidst all the shopping and the decorations of Christmas, you know, he just wants to shout, what is this all about? Also, and the reason why I wanted you to hold was, after the first service, Steve Beninato came up to me and told me, you missed a real good fact about this Peanuts show. And I didn't know. But he said there's a very important moment when Linus will let go of his blanket and drops it to the floor. It's the only time he ever does it. And I want you to take note of what he says when he lets go of that blanket. So here's Charlie Brown and Linus.
Take this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's what it's all about, amen? So what were the two words? Anybody catch them? Fear not, amen. Yeah, it's interesting the way he did that with dropping the scene down, and you could just barely catch it. Very subtle. I'm glad Steve brought that to our attention. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, we have no need to fear. We don't have to fear the wrath of God. We don't have to fear the wrath of man. Lord, we have nothing to fear because you brought peace, the Prince of Peace, into our world filled with fear and torment. And so, Lord, as we once again study the Christmas story, to read the account, Lord, of what happened so long ago, help us to understand more about how it affects us today, how you want to change us, how you want to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever felt too busy for Christmas? Yeah, it can happen to all of us. It can happen accidentally. It can be purposely. We just get overcommitted. We got all these things we got to do. And we just become so busy, we just feel like we're just too busy for Christmas. Now, when you look at the manger scene, and there's little baby Jesus in the manger, who are the cast of characters that are all around in the nativity scene, all around Jesus? Who are they? Joseph, Mary, right? The angels, shepherds, animals, and the wise men, yeah. And that's who we usually have in our manger scene. But you know what's interesting is the wise men weren't really, they weren't there when baby Jesus was born. They don't show up for almost 2 years later. Isn't that interesting? We're going to see that here in our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 2. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And thus they were there till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men." So by this time, it had been almost 2 years after the birth of Christ, but Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus are still there in Bethlehem. So evidently Joseph had either set up his own shop or he's working for somebody as a carpenter. And these years go by, and these wise men finally show up. Talk about late to the party. But better late than never, right? But they do come. I mean, they're late, but at least they came. The shepherds, though, we have to understand, the shepherds came and went long ago. Long ago. Nobody else bothers to show up. So in all of the account we read about the birth of Christ in these early years, the only ones we know that came to see Christ were the shepherds on the night that he was born, and then these wise men almost 2 years later. Nobody else shows up. So these wise men do show up. Why do we call them wise men anyway? Anybody know? Because they stopped and asked for directions. That's it. Can't tell you. And no other reason. So they're told that this king is going to be born in a city called Bethlehem. It's from the old city of Jerusalem to Bethlehem. In those days, it was about 5 or 6 miles distance. So that's like our church location to the 5 freeway. Not that far. Not that far. And did you notice in verse 3 it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem. Why? Because they all heard, right? These magi came and to share with the people about their Messiah, and he'd been born in Bethlehem. So the magi come. They talk to the king. He calls the chief priests and the scribes. They come. They know about this coming of the king. They know exactly where he's coming. All the people in Jerusalem know about it, and they know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So the king is born in Bethlehem. It's only 6 miles away, and nobody shows up. What's going on? What happened? Nobody went to greet their king. He'd been prophesied to come over 600 years earlier. They were waiting for him to come, their Messiah. Here's the king, the ruler, who God was going to raise a ruler out of Bethlehem, out of Judea, to come to rule their people, save their people, clear prophecy of the Messiah to come. They hear about the fact that he's been born there in Bethlehem. The wise men are coming, giving testimony to that. Nobody shows up. No parade. No marching band. No TV news cameras. No Facebook posts. Nothing. I mean, it's just like a non-event. What is going on? Nobody could travel 6 miles to go see Jesus? Why? Well, it's kind of interesting. It didn't put God off by surprise. He knew this is exactly the way his people would receive their Messiah. In fact, we see it prophesied years before by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. He says this, speaking of the Messiah, he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We tend to think of this scripture in light of Jesus as he's crucified on the cross, but in reality, it speaks of the totality of his life. He was rejected, he was despised, and he was not esteemed by his people. How sad. But you know, this also is testified that would happen by the Apostle John. He says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. Wow. There was one person that did take note of the fact that Jesus had come, and he was born in Bethlehem. Yeah, I know. There was a whole city of Jerusalem, but it seems that they were all apathetic. But there was one person that wasn't apathetic about this news of this king being born in Bethlehem. Everyone pretty much ignores the news of this newborn king, but not this one, not King Herod. He didn't ignore the news. He took it very seriously. Did you notice in verse 16? We see how his heart is filled with hatred and dread over this news of the Jewish Messiah being born in Israel. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So the shepherds went to see baby Jesus. The wise men went to see the child, Jesus, the young child. And the Roman soldiers went to try to find him. That's all we hear about that sought Jesus. Why did King Herod hate Jesus so much? Why would he hate him so much? I think it was because Jesus threatened his lifestyle. He threatened him that change would have to happen. If this king has come to be born, it's going to affect now the way he's going to have to rule God's people. It's going to affect the way he lives his life, his personal decisions. It would mean that one day he would have to give up control, wouldn't he? And Herod was not willing to do that. Maybe someone's here today, and you have some of these same problems. Yeah, Jesus is going to mess with your lifestyle. He's going to change the way you want to live your life. It means you're going to have to give up control to him. Maybe you just really don't want to do that. Oh yeah, the fears, the hatred, the hostility of Herod, that's in a lot of people today. And unfortunately, even people that call themselves Christians. But we see it more and more in the world around us, don't we? So let's do a little review. The people of Jerusalem, they had no time for Jesus. The religious people, they ignored Jesus. And Herod, whew, he wants to get rid of Jesus altogether. Well, nothing's really changed in 2,000 years. We still have a whole lot of people that just, they just ignoring Jesus. They don't have time for Jesus. Or they just want to get rid of Jesus altogether. And we're seeing that more and more in our days. So way back in 2005, 11 years ago, and things have changed a lot more, worse off for our nation today than it was 11 years ago in 2005. But George Bernard was approached by a group called the Lutheran Hour Ministries, and they asked them to do a poll. And they polled adults in America. Out of the adults that they polled, 88% of the adults identified themselves as being Christian. Okay? So 88% of these adults polled identified themselves as being Christian. Only one question they were asked. What is the most important aspect of Christmas to you? What's the most important aspect of Christmas to you? 37%, only 37% of those that were asked that question identified the birth of Jesus Christ as the most important aspect of Christmas to them. 44%, winning the top category, the most important aspect of Christmas was family. Wow, and friends. The most important aspect of Christmas, family and friends, sure, that's important, and it's something we all like, but the most important, and I think those numbers have probably slid in even more today. Wow, I just heard Paul Weber just told me just a few years ago, I think about the same number of years ago, in the hotel rooms in America, 95% of them have Bibles. 10 years ago. Do you know how many percent of hotel rooms have Bibles today? 48%. Yeah. What's happening? There's a lot of people with the heart of Herod that hate the message of Jesus. Yeah. You know, a lot of schools now, you can't have Christmas carols in the schools. They're trying to ban those. They're banning even the word Christmas. They don't want you to say the word Christmas in school. I've heard they've even banned the colors, red and green. We can't have a holiday party with red and green colors. So bring white napkins and white forks and spoons and knives and white paper plates, because we can't have red and green together. That's too religious. It's getting ridiculous, isn't it? So now our Christmas vacation is winter break, right? Just last week, I read this, that the school district in Portland, Oregon, has joined a few other districts in banning, are you ready for this? Santa Claus. He's too religious. Santa Claus. From the holiday parties. So what is now a holiday used to be a holy day, but doesn't seem to be so anymore. So why do we think this is happening? I think the same fears, the same anger, the same hatred in the heart of Herod is a spirit in the hearts of so many people in the world in which we live, and particularly the nation in which we live. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. But why is that? Why such hatred? Well, if God really is God, and he really did send his son into the world to be born of a virgin and to grow up among us so that he could die on a cross for our sins, if that really is true, that means that I'm going to have to change some things about the way I live. If that's really true, then that bears on me a responsibility and a weight of changing the way I live. If God is really real, he sent his son and he died for my sins. It's going to affect my life. It's going to make me make changes. It's going to affect my decisions. It's going to mess with me. Key point, it's still true today. One thing is certain, wise men still seek Jesus, just like they did 2,000 years ago. And that's the neat thing, is God's Spirit still moves on people to give them the understanding, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they would have the wisdom of God in a world that is filled with lies and deception to still seek Jesus. So what did the wise men do when they found Jesus? What did they do? They came to worship him, and they came to offer gifts to Jesus. That's what they did. So what are some of the gifts that they brought for Jesus? Do we remember them? What were they? Good. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were the three gifts that are mentioned. But there were a couple other gifts that I want us to look at that are a little more subtle, but given just as profoundly. Worship. They came to worship him. Another gift that they gave to Jesus that we don't think about much, but it's a very precious gift. They gave the gift of time. Time. Get this. It's estimated from up there in Iraq somewhere down to Jerusalem in that day, it took them, 4 or 5 months to travel that distance and back to come to see this king, to give him these gifts, to worship him. 4 to 5 months of travel just to come worship Jesus. 4 to 5 months? We complain if we got to go in the car and drive an air-conditioned car for 8 to 10 hours. Or get on an airplane for 8 to 10 hours, for heaven's sake. These people, they gave up 4 to 5 months of their time, their lives, to travel in a caravan. Sometimes they were walking. Other times they were on the back of a donkey or on a camel in the desert heat. Why? To come to worship Jesus. That's time. That's a sacrifice of time. And I think that's an important sacrifice. Key point, the gift of time is one of the most important gifts you can give to Jesus. I think it's not thought about enough. But realize the fact that you sacrifice time to come together on a Sunday morning or to come together on a weekly Bible study, the time you sacrifice to have devotions or prayer, to spend time with the Lord, that matters. It means something. It's significant to God. It's a gift we offer to God. Our time, it's a precious commodity, isn't it? Yeah, time. It's interesting because we know from things like Psalm 139 and other places in the Bible that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So that means there's nowhere we can go where he's not. That means he's with us always, right, even to the end of the age. But Jesus, in Matthew 18:20, he says something a little more specific to this aspect of his personal presence with him. He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there with them. Well, of course he's there. He's always there. What did he mean here? What was he trying to tell us? He was trying to tell us that, you know what? When you gather with other believers in my name for the purpose of coming together to seek me, to learn more about me, to worship me, I'm personally going to show up in a unique and more powerful way than just normally I'm there always. Why? Because Jesus says, when you sacrifice your time to come to worship me, I'm going to come too. I want to be there. He's going to show up more powerfully because he wants to show up when we place value on the time that we give to him. So, of course, the wise men also gave to Jesus treasures. And what's interesting is we're specifically given the information of what exactly they gave him. We don't know how much, but we know they gave him significant amounts of these specific expensive gifts for the day, in their day and time. These were very treasured, valued, precious, expensive gifts that they give to the Lord. And we see these gifts, and we recognize that these gifts were not haphazard. These were inspired by God. The gift of gold represented the royalty of Jesus, that he was a king. These gifts signified and represented who Jesus was and what his ministry was. So the gold represented his royalty. The frankincense represented his deity, and it was expensive, and it was used in religious rituals. It looked toward his priesthood. And the myrrh, it was an embalming spice, and it was used to embalm people. It was a precious ointment and spice that was used, and it kind of represents that suffering and death aspect of the Lord Jesus as well. But all these gifts, as much as they were prophetic of who Jesus was and what his ministry was, they were also practical. I love that about God. So they're spiritual gifts in a sense, but also very practical gifts, because what happens right after they give to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph these gifts? What takes place? Mary and Joseph and Jesus have to flee the country and take up residence in another foreign country, Egypt. How are they going to support themselves? How did they even afford to get there? How? Well, they had these gifts. So God had actually provided for them through these costly gifts. So when we give gifts to God, why do we give gifts to God? We give gifts to God because they are something that cost us and they are valuable. These wise men gave expensive gifts to Jesus because of who he was and who he represented and the significance he had. We give offerings for the same reason. When you and I give an offering to God, whatever the amount is, it's a demonstration of, God, this is because of who you are, and this offering represents my value, the value I place to you and my relationship with you. It's just a representation of my love and my value of you. And I love the fact, don't you? God doesn't put a price tag or kind of a figure. You have to give this much. It varies. It can be very small, but cost you a whole lot. Look at the widow. She gave her last mite. That's like less than a penny. So she gave her last mites to the Lord. It wasn't much, but it was costly. Why? Because it represented how much love and devotion she had for Jesus. And then you get other ones like King Solomon. He gives, you know, billions of dollars worth of wealth to the Lord. Well, that's a lot of money, but it wasn't any greater value in God's sight. Why? Because it was costly and it represented the value and the devotion he gave to the Lord. That's what his offering represented. So it was a lot because he had a lot. This one was a little because she had a little. I love that about Jesus. God doesn't require a certain amount. He says, I just want it to be representative of what? Of your heart of gratitude toward me. So they gave offerings, they gave time, but they also gave worship. They worshiped him. They came to worship him. What's profound about worship, true worship, I'm not talking about just singing songs, but that's part of worship. But worship is opening our lives up to God and adoring him and allowing him to come in. That's what worship is. And here's the profound thing about worship. When we truly worship God, it causes something to happen in us. It causes change. And it's neat in the story, because in the story it's very subtle, but God wants us to understand these wise men came all this way, and they worshiped me, and I changed them. You know, when Jacob encountered God and he realized he was in the presence of God, it changed him. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. When Joseph, Mary's betrothed, when he encountered God in the dream, he woke up, everything changed for him. All his plans, all that he was going to do, all his planning went out the window. He made a whole new plan for his life. Why? Because he encountered the presence of God. Isaiah the same way. Isaiah enters into the presence of God. He's like, whoa, is me, I'm undone. Everything changes. And it starts here in the hearts of these wise men. And we see it demonstrated in the fact that they changed the course and the direction that they traveled. You know, when you come in to worship God and you surrender your life to him, you change your path and your course in life. It was the same thing here. These wise men came to Bethlehem, one path, one route. Remember it says specifically, they took a whole different route home. Why? Because their lives were changing at this moment. It started with worship with Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we too, like the wise men of old, can come to you and give you gifts of treasures, gifts of time, gifts of worship. What a privilege, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we do, that you would bring change into our lives. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you, God, for the testimony of your Son. Thank you that it's true. And we thank you, Lord, that it's brought change into our lives. It's affected our lives. Through faith and believing your word, Lord, it has necessitated change. And Lord, may you continue to change us as we continue to worship you each day of our very lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.